Transitions in government sometimes have the goal of being so seamless that any difference is hard to detect. Sometimes incoming executives may not want to upset or distress the people who do not welcome them and do not welcome any change. And so they enshrine gradualism as its own policy. They don't want to rock the boat, or at least not very much. There are exceptions, of course. Ronald Reagan's successful campaign for President of the United States in 1980 featured the effort to portray his approach, should he be elected, as radically different than that of the incumbent president, Jimmy Carter. After the election, those who had done all they could to prevent the outcome comforted themselves that Reagan, after all, would prove to be fairly conventional, and that, as was more often the case, campaign rhetoric would tend to dissolve into the harsh realities of governing. Well, for those who entertained such thoughts, President Reagan's first full day in office was very disconcerting. For he announced that there would be a different motivation for doing the nation's business from that day forward, and that he was going to set about immediately the task of putting into effect the policies he championed on the campaign trail. In a vein somewhat similar, the coronation of the Crown Prince Hezekiah as the King of Judah ushered in a reign that was to be a stark departure from that of his father who preceded him. Those who supported the efforts of the late King Ahaz to remove, to undermine, to subvert the religious policies of the kingdom's history may have supposed that the son of Ahaz, Hezekiah, would perpetuate that approach. But they discovered rather quickly, in fact, immediately, that they were wrong. Hezekiah ascended to the throne of David and Solomon at the age of 25. And perhaps mindful of the experiences of other kings and their abbreviated lives, he was a king in a hurry. Quite possibly through the influence of his mother, Abijah, as we have noted, Hezekiah became king with a much different view of the kingdom's needs than prevailed under the reign of Ahaz. Hezekiah identified the blatant apostasy that Ahaz promoted as the cause of the kingdom's distress, and not as a sign of the kingdom's progress in joining the community of the nations around it. As a man of the scriptures, King Hezekiah grasped the reality that the best thing he could do as custodian of the throne of David and Solomon was to compel the people to veer away from idolatry and back to the worship of Jehovah, the only true and living God. To achieve that objective, he knew there was no time to be lost. From the day of his accession to the throne, King Hezekiah devoted himself to a sustained campaign of returning to the truth. Returning to the truth. The lesson of Hezekiah in this passage is that when you know that something is right and must be done, you set about it right away. We don't read here of the young king's efforts to try to find out how the people would think about the new policy he was installing, whether they would approve or not, what strategies he needed to employ. He knew that it was the right thing to do, and he determined to proceed. That which convinced him that it was the right thing to do was what he learned in whatever study he did of the scriptures. And in his day, that principally would be the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the writings of the prophets that existed in his day. Obviously, the Psalms as well were in existence in that time, but they would tend to be classed along with the writings of the prophets. King Hezekiah benefited personally as the last of four kings of Judah to hear the active ministry of Isaiah, the so-called evangelical prophet. He received from Isaiah a clear understanding of the importance of the coming of the promised Messiah, that son who was to be given, that one who was to be called Emmanuel. So Hezekiah sensed that God had brought him to the kingdom for that critical hour when the policies of Ahaz were draining the spiritual life out of the land. It was time to get back to the foundations of the kingdom. And so successful was the young king in implementing his religious revival that the Holy Spirit, as we saw, referred to him as the greatest of all of Judah's kings, the greatest of all of the kings who sat on the throne of that southern kingdom after the United Kingdom had split in two. When it came to returning to the truth, there were three things that we observe in this passage that began the process of turning the country around. First, let us notice the urgent necessity. We learn in the first verse of this passage, in verse 3, that the young king did not wish to let any time go by. In fact, there is a reference in later on in the chapter as we were reading, verse 17. They began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. In verse 3 we read, he, speaking of Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And then in verse 17 we read that this process of sanctifying the house of the Lord began on the first day of the first month. So the very first day that Hezekiah was on the throne, this work began. Hezekiah was a man of action, and he set about the work. He sent the signal that the new administration in Judah meant that things were going to be a lot different. We read near the end of the previous chapter, in verse 24, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He shut the doors of the house of God, the great temple, the wonder of the ancient world. And he directed the people to other places of worship, not according to Scripture, and there they were to worship other gods. And the result, as we can read in that chapter, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked," that is, defenseless, "and transgressed sore against the Lord." It was the policy of Ahaz to destroy the defenses of the kingdom. And we read in verse 20 that Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. And then in the passage that we read, in verse 8, "The wrath of the Lord," Hezekiah said, "was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes." Here was the result of the policy of Ahaz. Not prosperity, not military success and ascendancy, but trouble on every hand. And the nation was in trouble because of the abandonment of the worship of the only true and living God. There is a powerful lesson. That was not a lesson just for the kingdom of Judah in that time. That is a lesson for the leaders of every country to note. The pursuit of false gods is the means of bringing the country low. And we're seeing the evidence of that in our own country. So the death of Ahaz and the accession of his son to the throne became the occasion for a total repudiation of the past policy. Hezekiah did not come along and say, "Well, you know, there were many good things that Ahaz did, but in some of these things we need to make adjustments." No, it was a complete repudiation. And the very first sign was Hezekiah gave the order, "Let the doors of the house of God be reopened." Not only let them be reopened, but repair them. For they had suffered deterioration and decline from lack of use. There's no doubt that King Hezekiah was thinking of the prayer of King Solomon at the temple's dedication. Let's go back in 2 Chronicles to chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 36. "If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly,' if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant." Here was part, the very end of the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. The emphasis was that there in the house of God, God had promised to meet with his people. Now Hezekiah understood that the work of reopening the temple and effectively restoring the worship of God, going back to the truth that work had to begin immediately. So it was a necessary work. He knew that had to be, but it was a work that had to be done without delay. The nation was in desperate straits. So there was urgency in the devotion of the young king to setting about this task. His action conveys to us the urgent necessity of returning to the truth. That really is the pattern of life for the people of God. It is returning to the truth. The implication is, it is easy to drift away. It's easy to lose our focus. And when you find yourself drifting away from the Lord or having drifted away from the Lord, the only policy is to get back to the truth, to get back to the Lord right away. But here was the thing. It was not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. That's the second thing that we find. The strenuous remedy. The king took the occasion, and if we take our timeline that we were considering earlier, he did this on the very first day that he became king. He took the occasion to challenge the Levites. These were the men of God. These were the ones, not the priests. These were the servants of the Lord who were to be about the business of the worship of God in the temple. And he challenged them to be about their work. You read that challenge in this chapter, beginning at verse 4, and the speech beginning in verse 5. Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So the challenge to them was that they needed to get busy and get into the temple and start sanctifying it. And by that they meant not only to clean it out of all the stuff that had been deposited there during the reign of Ahaz, but also to go through the ceremonial cleansing, the ceremonial sanctifying. And there were particular instructions for that throughout the scriptures that existed. But the problem with the directive to them was that there was a lot of junk. The temple had become a trash dump under Ahaz. Whenever they didn't know what to do with something, they tossed it in there. Some people have closets like that. They don't know what to do, so they put it in the closet. Of course, that renders the closet unusable, but people deal with things that way. That's what they did under Ahaz. Only the temple was the place where they dumped the trash. And there was so much of it in the temple that it took them, as we read, more than 2 weeks working steadily, all day, probably all night as well, because Hezekiah wanted this done quickly to get it all out. We read in verse 5 of the filth, the filthiness out of the holy place. There hadn't been any attention given to the temple in years, apparently. They hadn't used it for worship. We read in verse 7, they had put out the lamps, they had not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. So we read the list of the Levites in verse 12, from the sons of Kohath, from the sons of Merari, from the sons of Gershon. Those were the three sons of Levi. And so the Levites had to sanctify themselves in verse 15. Then they had to go in to the temple to cleanse it. And we notice that what they did was they went into the temple and they began on the inside, not as we would think of beginning on the outside. They began on the inside. There was a lot of rubbish outside in the courtyard, in the porch of the temple, but they went into the temple first and they started clearing out all the trash. And they brought it all outside. It took them 8 days from the beginning. It tells you how much there was from the beginning to get from there just to be at the door, at the porch, at Solomon's porch, as it was called. It took them 8 days. And then it took them another 8 days to clean up all the debris that was in the courtyard. It was a strenuous task. Now suppose that when they went to look at it, they said, "Have you ever seen something like this?" If you go to clean out a closet, sometimes you open the door and you think, "I've never seen this, anything like that," and you give up on it right away. Suppose they had taken that approach. It's just too much. They would never have begun. The remedy was strenuous. And I tell you, the remedy to spiritual backsliding is often just as strenuous. It involves a commitment to carry out the trash. But it's a remedy that needs to be applied. And the third thing that we notice in the passage is the faithful utility. The faithful utility. They went through this process, a 16-day process, so this is what happened during the first half of the first month of Hezekiah's reign. And then they came to make a report to the king. We find that report beginning in verse 18. And the summary was, "We've done everything that you have commanded. We've cleansed all the house of the Lord." They cleaned up the building. They carried out the ceremonial requirements for cleansing and sanctification. They had sanctified the altar of burnt offering. That was the altar that Ahaz had moved off to the side in the courtyard. He said, "We'll just use this when we need to know something from Jehovah." But the other altar that he had commissioned to be built, that would be the main altar. Well, they brought that altar back. They put it back where it was supposed to be. They sanctified it. And all the vessels, remember those vessels that Ahaz had cut up and destroyed? They had to restore all the vessels and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. They had to get all this done. And they told him that everything was finished. In verse 19, "Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified." They got them back. They restored them so that they were ready to be used. So that was their report. They had done it faithfully. It was a difficult work, but they did it. And they did it faithfully. They did it all. And what was the result? In verse 20, we read that the king himself led the people to the house of the Lord. Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Now, we're going to continue in this chapter in our next message in this series and deal with the specifics of the worship, which again was something that did not take place during the reign of Ahaz. But let us observe the pattern that Hezekiah has established here to cleanse the temple, to make it fit for the use for which God appointed it. Because that was the pattern that the Lord Jesus followed. Not in that temple, but in the one that succeeded it. That was built after the captivity in Babylon. The Lord Jesus followed this pattern, though. He went into the temple and he cleansed it. those who were bringing corruption into the temple, selling sacrificial animals, changing money, and doing all these things that God had not commanded to be done in the house of the Lord Jesus went in there and moved them all out. And he did so with great intensity and energy and with great urgency, because he said, this house is to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. So the pattern that Hezekiah established was one that the Lord Jesus no doubt had in his mind as he went into the temple not once but twice to carry out cleansing, that the temple might be again a place for prayer, a place for worship, a place for sacrifice, a place for interceding before the Lord. Hezekiah's policy was returning to the truth, getting back to the truth. So all that took place before him, he turned away from it. All that his father had sought to accomplish, he repudiated it, because it was not according to the truth. Hezekiah said, as long as he was on the throne of the kingdom, it was his intention that the truth should govern what they were doing. And that is a valuable lesson for us in our own time. Let that be our policy as well, that truth is that which governs us, the truth that we find in the Holy Scriptures. Let that truth be the direction of our lives in these days.